Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
So we're in a series at the moment called 4010. Any one of those sort of slightly buzzwordy type things. But basically what it is, I've got a slide that explains it. So Jesus died, 3 days later, he raised from the dead, which is why we're all here. It's the core of what we believe. But following that, there were 40 days where he appeared in the flesh to his disciples. And so we're talking about that period, the 40 days between his appearance. And then one day, they were standing on the mountain, and he said, "All right, guys, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and I'll see you guys around. Bye." And he went up into the sky and disappeared. And we've been waiting ever since, because we know he's coming back. He said he would. But he hasn't been walking on the earth since then. But what he did do is 10 days later, he sent the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire from heaven. And now he is walking on this earth through us because he has filled us with your Spirit. So it's an exciting time. And I think this series is really quite powerful and really quite amazing. And I hope that through it, you'll be empowered and emboldened to be the feet of Jesus on this earth. And I'm talking today about a particular instance where Jesus appeared to his disciples. So it's the one where he was standing on a beach with a fire and some fish, and he fed them. Now, I've got two small children, and sometimes in the morning, they wake up, and they're just grumpy. Oh, man, trying to get them to get their clothes on and to do anything is just a... And they cry at each other, and they fall over, and the world is ending, and sometimes they fight with each other, and I know the best thing for them is breakfast. Breakfast. That's what they need, breakfast. And I think sometimes, I think Jesus' disciples maybe were a little bit similar. They really needed breakfast. And so we're going to talk mainly about Peter today. Now, Peter's journey is a really amazing one. I'd love to spend all morning with you talking just about Peter and his journey, but I've only got sort of half an hour, and I might go over that a little bit. Apologies. Because it's good stuff. So the first thing about Peter we know is that he met Jesus possibly on the same beach, and Jesus gave him a call. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was the first thing. Then he went through this amazing journey of discipleship. Next slide, please. Amazing journey of discipleship. And this journey was full of amazing revelations. And just, you see who Peter is in this journey. He was very aware that he had left everything. I think it's John 6. He says, in John 6, there was a bit of conflict about what he was saying, and a lot of the disciples just went off, And Jesus said, "Well, are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "But who would we go to? Because we know you have the words of life." So he left everything because he knew this guy had the words of life. And in Matthew 14, he was emboldened to take a most radical step and do something supernatural. He stepped out of a boat believing that Jesus would allow him to walk on water, and he did. I mean, what kind of guy does that? Incredible. Incredible. Well, what faith? What trust? Shortly thereafter, he had this massive revelation, Matthew 16. Jesus asked them, "Who do they say I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And that passage is fascinating. We'll actually come back to it later, because a little bit later. Oh, yeah, amazing. But he has this revelation. He knew who Jesus was. and everything that that entailed. Because the Messiah was something that the Jewish people had been waiting for so long, and there was so much tied up in this idea of the Messiah. And he knew it was Jesus. Then, like a chapter later, he's standing on a mountain, and Jesus appears to him in Matthew 17 in his full glory, transfigured before him. He saw God in his glory. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. He had left everything. In Matthew 19, he says, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I know you've left everything. Don't worry, I've got you covered. And then the last one I want to just highlight to you is that Peter was so convinced, and he knew it was Jesus was the Messiah, that when Jesus said to him, you guys, you're all going to run away. Time is coming. You're just gonna run. He said, no, impossible. I would never leave you. I would even die with you. What a boast. What a conviction. And yet, that very night, he was standing with some servants around a fire, coal fire. And they said, weren't you with Jesus? And he said, no, I didn't know. No, not me, no. I don't know what you're talking about. But later, somebody asked him again. Oh, you're a Galilean, I can hear your accent. You must have been one of his disciples. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then later, a servant girl comes to him and says, but I've seen you with him. And then he says, I swear to you, I never knew him. What happened? Merely hours before, he thought he would be able to die for him. What happened? All those things. He knew he was the Messiah. But he denied him. So this is 3 days before Christ appears alive again. And so Peter was the one who ran to the tomb. He knew that he was alive. And then a week later, he sees him in the upper room. There's Jesus in the flesh. And then we get to this passage. And this is the passage we're going to focus on. But before I go there, I'm just going to remind you that after this restoration, Peter was the one who said to the Sanhedrin much later that I don't care what you're going to do to us. You decide whether it's right to follow God or to follow what you say. You decide. And Peter led the church fearlessly, boldly, not fearing death. In fact, the church history tells us that he was crucified like Jesus, martyred for his faith under the Emperor Nero. And he decided he didn't want to die like Jesus. He wanted to die upside down. So what happened? What changed? And I think this passage, we're going to ask that question again. What changed? This passage gives us the key. So let's read it together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 21. And I'm going to read it in three parts, and we'll talk about each part separately. So afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back onto the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, a couple of little things to highlight from this passage. Peter knew that it was Christ the Messiah. He had seen the risen Jesus. And that was amazing. But at that moment, I mean, Jesus, resurrected Jesus was a bit hard to nail down. He appeared here and disappeared. And you're like never quite sure where he was going to appear next. And Peter probably didn't quite know what to do, you know. But maybe there was something deeper there. Maybe he thought, yeah, I've stuffed it up. Maybe I won't be able to do anything for Jesus now. So he thought, well, I'll just go back to what I know, how I used to live lot before. I'm going fishing. He went back fishing. And it's remarkable to look at this passage and contrast it to Luke 5, which I'm going to do. But also just to think, have you ever had a really amazing experience someplace or lived somewhere and then years later gone back? It's a very interesting experience because certainly the first time I did that, I was at university. I went back to a place where I'd studied earlier, and I kind of expected to have the same sort of feelings and same sort of experiences, same connections, and yet I got there and I realized it's the same geographical location, looks the same, but it's not the same. Didn't feel the same. I don't think it was the same, and certainly I was not the same. So Peter's back fishing, and maybe he's having that experience. And I'm pretty sure he was probably thinking about when he had fished in the past, and maybe this particular instance came to his mind. So it's Luke 5, and I'll read from verse 4. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Same thing happened. They had fished all night and they hadn't caught anything. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So Jesus told them, "Let down the nets on the right-hand side," and they did it. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, I think it's interesting that when the resurrected Jesus tells them to let the nets down, the nets don't break. I don't know. Small detail. Don't know whether it's relevant, but I thought it was interesting. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Peter knew he was a sinful man back then, but how much more acutely would he have felt his sinfulness on that morning on the beach? He denied Jesus. He denied the Messiah. And yet the difference is, here he says, depart from me, go away, I'm a sinful man. But on that morning, it was the Lord, and he took his cloak, and he got into the water, and he ran to Jesus. He knew that pushing Jesus away wasn't the answer. Going to Jesus was the answer. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. Isn't that an amazing contrast? Can you see how similar they are and yet how different? So he calls them to have breakfast. And I think potentially some of that is just to, like with my boys in the morning, get rid of the hungry grumpies, right? But also to put them at ease, to remind them of the familiarity that they'd shared with Jesus for the last 3 years. They ate together all the time. And there's something really special about eating together. And I trust when we gather at the end of May that we'll eat together and there'll be a richness to it, just like there was a richness this morning. But there was also something very significant about where they were sitting. It was a coal fire that Jesus was cooking the fish on. In South Africa, we'd call it a fish braai. You know, there's nothing quite like it. But it was a coal fire. The only other time in the New Testament where the word coal fire was used was in the courts of the temple of the Pharisees. It's basically where Peter denied Jesus. He was warming his hands by a coal fire. Now, I think the writers of the scriptures do that on purpose, yeah? Peter was sitting at this coal fire, staring into the embers, and probably very acutely aware of what had happened the last time he was at a coal fire. And the thing with Jesus is he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't leave our sin unaddressed. He doesn't. So if there's something that you've got in you or have done that he's poking at, it's because he doesn't leave you in it. The thing is, his heart is for restoration. His heart is for freedom. And so, he says to Peter, in front of all the others, so let's read it actually, before I try and butcher it myself. So back in John 21, verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I'm going to pause just there because it's very important that you understand how this conversation went. The first question that Jesus asks him is, do you love me more than these? And the word Jesus uses is agapeo. It's big, selfless, God-shaped love. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, I have brotherly affection towards you. Now, this is Peter, who was never afraid to state something quite boldly. Thank you, Pedez. He would say stuff, right? And yet this Peter, there's a sincerity and a humility to his answer. He knows that he's been asked big love more than these. And he can't bring himself to say, yes, Lord, I love you, big love more than these. He just can't. He knows he stuffed it up. And he knows the state of his own heart. And he knows lying to Jesus is never going to work. He says, I have brotherly affection towards you. Then Jesus asks him again, never mind these. Do you love me? Big agapeo love. And he says, yes, Lord, I have brotherly affection towards you. Phileo. And then the third time, Jesus asks him, Simon. Notice also he's calling him Simon, not Peter. Simon, son of John. Do you have brotherly affection towards me? Oh, can you feel the you can understand now why he is hurt. Jesus is even questioning the love that he is sincerely and summoning. I do have brotherly affection towards you. And Jesus asks him, do you have brotherly affection towards me? And Peter says, you know all things. And the thing is, Jesus knows that our love for him is what rules our heart, what will lead us into doing the right thing or into doing the wrong thing. Let me just read Matthew, get the right verse for you, 22, verse 37. He says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now that sounds like big agapeo love. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So often, when we do something wrong, it's because we've broken this first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In this questioning and answer and back and forth with Jesus, he is reinstating Peter. He is forgiving him. He is reassuring him. And he's saying to him, you're not disqualified because of what you've done, because you denied me. Because Peter probably thought, by denying Jesus, this is it. Just like when David killed Uriah, he could no longer build the temple. Just like Moses, when he struck the rock, when God said don't, he was not allowed into the promised land. Those were the examples that Peter had in his head. People who had followed the Lord and loved the Lord but had messed up. God did not let them go through. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's taken that from us so that we can enter in, that we can have a relationship with God the Father, that we can now, just as Peter does or did, feed his sheep, take care of his lambs. He has work for us to do. And interestingly, I think more than the forgiveness that Peter felt in that moment, it was the revelation of his perspective on death. Because when he was standing in that court in front of that coal fire, Jesus being led away to his death, I think he feared death was fear, not love, that motivated him. The scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so Jesus addressed the issue, love. Because he says to Peter, feed my lambs, and he continues. He continues on the overleaf. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Isn't that interesting? Then he said, follow me. Again, those words from Luke 5, the very first call, follow me. But now Peter sees that. And at that coal fire in the temple courts, he didn't follow. He didn't follow Jesus to death. But Jesus is calling him again. Follow me. And maybe even to the death that will glorify God. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter because I'm going to just sit with that a bit longer. The new perspective on death. Now, I was talking with somebody the other day about death, about how as Christians we don't mourn like others mourn. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. Death for us is not what it is for everyone else. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection from the dead. This is the hope and the promise. And that scripture, when I was practicing this preach, I read the whole chapter to Gary. He's like, okay, yeah, just a little bit. So I'll read just a little bit. But please, this is your homework. Go home. Read 1 Corinthians 15, because this is how it ends. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm not there yet. I'm really not there yet. Is death still a fearful thing to me? Yes, it is. But the thing is, this is what changed in Peter. When he denied Jesus, there was still fear. But when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he went out without fear. Jesus had reminded him that if he loved Jesus, there was nothing to fear. And Peter actually talks about this. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1. And I'm going to read from 3 to 8 and then verse 22. It says, Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish and spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is this living hope. Living hope. And I think what this living hope is, it's like a seed. And Jesus talked about a seed. John 12, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And even Jesus didn't like the prospect of death. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus knew that in order for us to inherit eternal life, the seed must die. And Paul, in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about what does this new body look like? I mean, I find it really interesting, and I could talk for ages about why they didn't recognize Jesus. It's because he had his resurrected body. And I think it was because maybe it looked a little different. The seed doesn't look like the tree. And yet he still had the scars on his hands. And they knew it was him. So it was close enough to the seed. I don't know. It's so interesting. It really, really is fascinating. But the thing is, if we have a new perspective on death, then in the Revelations it talks about the spiritual battle that goes on in the heavenlies. And how did they win? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. That's how they overcame. That's Revelation 11, I think, verse 12. I think potentially the only thing that we can say to Jesus sometimes is, yes, Lord, I have brotherly affection towards you. Come to him with just that honesty and sincerity about how much you love him and how much is still to be gained, how much is still to be, not there yet. Journey's still there. Just need to love him more. But the thing is, he loved us first. He loved us first. So, what do we say then? Maybe you're right at the beginning, like Peter, right at the beginning of the journey. Maybe you haven't even heard the call, the first call. He says, come, follow me. But maybe you've drifted a bit. Maybe you've done something that you think disqualifies you. The call is still the same. Come, follow me. You are not disqualified. Through Jesus' blood, we are forgiven, restored. And sometimes he just wants to have a breakfast with you, to have a chat, so that you can tell him how much you love him, even if it's not that much. Go to him. Do you love him? I know I do, but I don't love him as much as I should, as much as I want to love him. So be honest with him. because he is the source of love. Abraham took his only son up a hill because he loved God that much. I don't know whether I could take my boy up a hill. But I know that he loves me. And whatever he's called for me to do, he will give me the love that I need. And I can only love my boy well if I love the Lord more. And so where are you on the journey of death to self? I'm still journeying, and I trust you are too. Are you still motivated by the fear of death? Or do you have that living hope? The writer of the Hebrews talks about how people, they hoped for a better resurrection because they knew that the life to come was better than the one now. And sometimes we get so tangled up with the life now that we think is good that we lose sight of the one to come is better. So Jesus calls us to daily take up our cross and follow him.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.